Turn, if you will, to Revelation chapter 17. You know, I read an article this week, brothers and sisters, that really touched my heart because I believe it's so. The question was asked, why is it that America doesn't cry out more for Christians who are dying in foreign fields, especially in Muslim countries, in a lot of different countries, whereas they don't think like maybe Americans do. And it seemed like that we are soft because a lot of people don't think nothing's happened. But did you know there's probably more Christians being killed right now in this planet than there's ever been because of the faith of Christ. God is reaching people for his name's sake, but they're dying, physically dying. Read one place where the attacked a number of churches and burned them down and beheaded the people and destroyed them because they had such hatred for them. And it seemed like we in America just taking at humdrum. It's not happening, but it is happening. And we need to pray for these people. I like Brother Tyson prayed tonight because they need our prayers. I'm afraid if we don't get on our knees and begin to pray for them some, Lord, let us taste some of that before it's over with. Because we're fast losing our freedom here, too. And it's been in camouflage and can't see it because we have such so-called religious freedom. But religious freedom is not true biblical freedom. And we're seeing that. So let's hopefully in the next few weeks as we study what we're studying, we'll learn something about the end of the age and what's happening and understand that though we cannot see it in the sense as it like it's going to happen, God has given us enough to know that it's going to happen and some things to look forward to we see happening to give us assurance it's going to happen. You know, in an age we're living in today, won't for the Lord showing us a little things along the way to let us know what he said is going to happen because we see things on the horizon, we'd probably fall in a lapse of faith too. Wonder, well, it's been all these years not happened. Is this thing just a religious slogan or a way rather than a reality? And I hope by the time we finish this study that we'll see its reality. Father, we come to you again and open this precious book. Lord, we thank you for it. And we pray you'd give us some insight to encourage us. And let us not forget those who we may have never met this side of eternity, but if they know Christ as Savior and they die in a country somewhere or another that hates the name of Christ or even the church, Lord, they're just as important as anyone in America. And we pray tonight you'd bless families today, especially those that I read were suffering because loved ones have died. And know the reason, the fact that they got saved and professed Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And we're not going to close our ears and hearts to them, even though we never met. We will meet one day in heaven. And dear Father, again, help us to be encouraged here as we see the horizon and give us the ability to look at it in a way to understand it with the help of the Holy Spirit of God. Help me not waste these people's time, but may it be that which in turn would be a blessing and encourage us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. What I'd like to do is go into Revelation chapter 17. I want to read verses 1 through 5. We're going to concentrate on verse 5 for just a few minutes. But as you go through this, you're going to see that we're talking about two Babylons here. We're talking about the ecclesiastical Babylon, which has to do with the religious system of that day. And that has to do with the first few verses talking about this whore sitting on a scarlet a beast, and then you're talking about the political Babylon, which is another beast is involved. This leadership of the political world, and what's going to happen in these verses is you get to the end of this particular chapter, and I'm not going to deal with this chapter. I'm going to deal with a verse because I got other things to look at too. This is a different study about the entire chapter. But the political system is going to destroy the ecclesiastical system because the Antichrist and Satan himself wants to be worshipped, and they don't want anyone else to be worshipped but him. And even though there is a camouflage of the ecclesiastical system religiously, and even though Satan's behind that, it still gives emphasis to some degree of a system other than Satan. All he's doing is copying the church. And all he's doing is trying to replace the church with a copy. But the end results are going to be he'll destroy even that ecclesiastical system. And so the ecclesiastical Babylon, you're going to see as you go through here, is the whore he's talking about. And you're going to understand also that the beast will be along in worship before it ends up. And the only thing that can destroy him is coming back to the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of this time to destroy him. And he will do exactly just that. So the power of the political system is destroyed by the return of our Lord in glory. But let's look in verse 1 and down a few. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the first few verses when we get to verse 5. It says, there came out of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come up hither, and I'll show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth on many waters. Now, we know the great whore is the ecclesiastical religious system. As you develop this, you know the waters here. And if you look over in verse 15, he tells us what that is. He said unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. Now, sometimes people say, well, that's strange language. Listen, God gives us language that we can understand. And we can understand this as he's given us an awful situation at the end is taking place and why he must step in as he's done in the past. And now he's come down to the greatest thing's ever been done, and that's redeemed people through Jesus Christ and established his church, which is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which the Bible teaches is the body of Christ, and it's manifested itself in local churches like ours and across the world. And the time will come that when Satan tries to completely destroy that, which is the voice of God, then you're going to see that the political system is going to destroy even the false pseudo-church, and that's what we're seeing here. This horse sitting upon this scene is the Antichrist's church, which is symbolic of, he looks at Jesus Christ's church, and he's trying to replace the true church. And, of course, in this particular time, he's letting us see the end of the age. This taking place in the tribulation period. The church that is known now be gone. But he's letting us see in the horizon what's happened to lead to this so we can know and be encouraged what God said is true. And he's revealing it to his children. And sometimes it's so camouflaged in ways that where we can't seem to understand it. And you can't understand about the Holy Spirit of God. And even then you won't understand it in completeness because God gave it to us in types and shadows and metaphors and things like that that we can relate to and try to understand it from where we're at. And so we know this. He's talking about the great. Watch in verse 2. He said, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. There has been an intermittent relationship here where the kings of the world are drunk with her philosophy, her thinking, her religious presentations. And he said in verse 3, so he carried me away into the spirit of the wilderness, and I saw a woman set upon a scarlet color. And we said a couple weeks ago, this is a bright red color, full of names and blaspheming, having seven heads and 10 horns. And of course, you know, scarlet has to do with redness, which has to do with the blood of Christ. We also know, he says that in verse 4, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet. That's some of the same things in the tabernacle and the temple. And we said even the veil had these colors in it, hanging between the most holy place and the holy place. And he said, watch and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abomination and filthiness of her fornication. Isn't that amazing? She's very rich. Look at all these things she's got. But what she has, notice, is nothing but a cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Ladies and gentlemen, it's one thing just to have sin. It's another thing to just to practice sin. But if you'll begin to study the scriptures and lead it into where we're headed, you're going to see this later, that things that come to the surface sometimes we see that looks like gross sin. A lot of things have happened before that. But the time a thing gets to be abomination in God's sight, it's other things like sin and folly, and I'm doing some study on those now, which leads up to the top. When Christ died for our sins, and I'm glad that we can put our sins under the blood at times when we do something that we do wrong or knowing the wrong, or just accidentally do something we did. No, we can confess and put it under the blood. But those people who practice sin don't have no condemnation at all. They don't feel any sin grievous or condemnation because they're not saved. And so their sin becomes a practice which leads to more than just sin that someone may do and confess before God because they feel convicted. It becomes abomination in God's sight. And when a society gets to the place that the practice of abomination and will not listen to anything that God, not his church, not his people, in the Old Testament his prophets, in the New Testament the preachers, his children, the body of Christ, then the abomination gets so full that the only thing God can do is come and snap it out. And that's what we're seeing in the past in little things that's happened. We saw it in Genesis 6. We saw it in Genesis 11. We've seen that he did it in the nation of Israel by moving countries in to chastise them. And all of this time, he's bringing in the genealogies, the time when Jesus would be born, so he could establish the church to represent him in the last days, of redeeming his race back, or his creation in Adam back to him, to retain and give him even much more than he had. We even had him in Adam when Adam sinned and threw us all in the mess that we're in. And so now this woman here has got a great relationship. It's like people just believe she's it. And by the way, we've got a lot of things in religion today. People think it's it as far from this Bible as we are from the North Pole. There's a lot of things people believe in nowadays, ladies and gentlemen. Don't take much. Hey, you know, if you study this Bible, you're going to find yourself seeing things, and most people will just say, you're out of your mind. It can't be that bad. But ladies and gentlemen, let's move on. Watch what he says. Now we get down to verse 5. And upon her forehead, this woman now, was name written. Here it comes up. We looked at this back weeks ago in Genesis chapter 11. Babylon comes up again. But now, the mystery Babylon the Great, it's not just Babylon or Babel, but this mystery, and by the way, it shouldn't be much of a mystery to us now. We've been on it for a number of weeks. But to most in the world, this is a mystery. It just don't seem like it should even be close to happening, and it's such a mystery. God is going to reveal, as he reveals in types and shadows and metaphors, he's going to reveal to us that it's going to happen, even though you and I can't even comprehend how bad it's going to be. And he goes on and he says, the mother of harlots and abominations in the earth. Now, we see here that the word Babylon already, we looked at it weeks back, simply means Babel. And our English word for that, of course, in the Greek is Babylon, and it's also confusion. That word mainly means confusion. So when you see all through the scriptures the word Babylon mentioned, if it's not talking about a historical place like the city of Babylon itself, it's talking about confusion. That is, everything about it is confused. So it can't be right if there's confusion. God is not the author of confusion. The Bible tells, did you know the Bible tells us that? God is not the author of confusion. So this confusion that comes from another source. And so as I look through, I see, did you ever stop to think what a mystery it is to see the confusion in this world today? Folks, do you not see confusion everywhere when it comes to what people believe? It's unbelievable. I don't believe we've ever had a time as many people believe so many different things we have today. It comes from every source you think of. And when you look at the scriptures and say, God, please help me. Please help me put this in systematic order. Help me understand. Lord, I've been in this thing 54 years. I want to see things even now that I've never seen before to put the dots together to understand the age that I'm living in. I want to understand why is it. My wife and I was talking to a person this past week, and they were talking about how God had blessed them and so into many things that had happened and so many things had taken place. And I got to look at this particular person was talking about how that was doing. And I think to myself, why in the world can God bless this situation? Because we know the situation, love that situation. And yet on the other hand, it's completely against what the scripture says, what God says. There's people who can even claim the blood of Jesus Christ and not be born again. Because it is a system that Satan has given today that people are saved in their sins, not from their sins. And that's something that the Bible tells us a lot about. There's people who think they're saved in their sin. If a person is saved in their sin, that means they're saved. Oh, they say, I believe in the blood of Christ, but if they're saved in their sin, that means that God has somehow or another given them the privilege to do anything they want to do. And it's okay. But when God saves you from your sins, like Jesus said to Joseph in Matthew 1:21, you'll find out, you'll realize there are some things that's wrong, and God says if you get saved from your sins, those things will change. Because God will show you that. And so here, you ever wonder why the mystery of confusion in the world like this today? The more educated we get, the more confused we get. The more we learn in human wisdom, the more confused we get. The more technology advances we have in our particular day, the more confusion we have. Why? Because the more people today rely upon human wisdom, the further they stray from God. And most religion today is philosophy or human wisdom. It is some frame of form that someone else had looked to society, started a system, and from there many said, that sounds like what I want to be part of. And it fits where they're at. Isn't it an amazing thing? I'm studying things about this book right now that don't fit my flesh one bit, but I can't turn it down because God said it. I'm looking at things that I see now that's just hard to understand sometimes because I'll be honest, folks, I want to know more about my Father. But what I see about God in this book is not the way most people see about God that they're worshiping. And that's sad. Because if that's the case, who's going to stand and declare this book in the future a few years from now? Because what has happened in my lifetime in 54 years serving God, there's a great reverse going away from God and nobody sees it. You know why? Because God is everything to anybody, anywhere, anytime, but who He is in this Bible. And God of this Bible is going to determine who He is, not nobody else. And so I see that this right here is showing me, though it's the end of the age, that what's happening, I see it on the horizon even today. The mystery of all this confusion will be traced back to God's judgment in Genesis 11 when we see Babylon being judged because of their turning against God and what He said at that particular time. And He confused their tongue because it was confused to start with. So God's judgment of confusion is for forsaking Him. And we must understand that it all is because of the broken law. Even though, hear me, from Genesis and Adam creation until Moses, God didn't impute the law, a sin for the law, because the law had not been given. But He does tell us man dies because of the nature of Adam. Sin that's passed upon all. And I'll be getting into that later. This amazes me. The fact is, you mean to tell me, preacher, they didn't have any law between Adam and Exodus 20 and Moses, which is a number of years? That's exactly right. But there was a debt, there was death passed upon people because they sinned. And that's what Romans 5 tells us. We get in that. Boy, I love it. Boy, I'm in that deep right now. I like to jump out of and just get in and talk to you a little bit. But Romans 5 tells us exactly how it happens, but we got to wait till we get there. See, I'm way ahead of it. I hope the Lord lets me live long enough to teach it. Amen. Because I have to be. So again, many people believe that this mystery Babylon means wrong. And it's been down through the years, even Scofield and others. And it could be, but I'm seeing today things about understanding Rome and the Scriptures, because Rome by herself cannot be what is needed here. There's too many other religious systems. Rome's going to have to change and incorporate everything. What's coming out of this? She may be the pre-thing for it to happen, but there's got to be more than just Rome, because Rome is probably not even, we've got many other parts of religion, certainly Christianity. And you say, well, Rome is part of Christianity. Not biblical Christianity, it's not. There are certainly, we see the Arab beliefs, Muslim. We see all the other religious groups, and none of them agree with each other, but you see there is a thing horizon where they're getting along with each other. And this ecclesiastical system got to have them all involved. And that means there's got to be a lot of compromising. And you know as good as I do, you can't find in this Bible where God ever compromised with anybody about what He was going to do or not do. So here, we're going to see some things happen in the next few years if we live long enough. That's going to blow our mind, I believe, because God has gave these to us, and they're hid away in His Word. They're a mystery, but He's began to reveal them to us in our particular day. Now, as you look and see that Satan has a gospel of salvation without repentance, there's people who literally feel that they have that God has brought them salvation, but they don't seem to need to repent. God's judgment of confusion of many in the counterfeit Church of Christ. The mystery of Babylon clearly has a spiritual meaning. It is a spiritual confusion as to what constitutes salvation. And we see it. It's not just because we believe that foreign countries who have religious beliefs don't believe in Jesus Christ. Folks, look at what people say about Jesus in our own nation. I change it even further than that. Look at what Jesus says about what people say about Jesus in what used to be called the Bible Belt. You know good and well, if Jesus Christ has the power to save us, we'll not be afraid to pray in His name. Amen. I mean, what in the world is happening? Can we, out of one side of the mouth, trust Him, out of the other side of the mouth, deny Him? I never found that in the Scripture. It's either got all the way or none. Amen. And that's the thing about it. And you're going to find out, this is what happens in countries who really preach this book. Because sooner or later, they're going to say, you can't do that no more here. You're just causing trouble. You know what God's Word does? It don't disturb nations so much unless it disturbs people's heart in a nation. And that's what happens when this Word is taught like it should be taught, and hopefully God gives the ability to teach in our particular day. Now, so God's judgment of confusion is kind of a counterfeit Church of Christ, and that's what the Antichrist says. And amazes me, John in First John said the spirit of Antichrist was already in that day. Isn't that amazing? You know, good and well, if the spirit of Antichrist was 2,000 years ago, you can imagine what it's like today. I tell you this, it's not going in reverse. It mushrooms like sin and everything else as you move forth in society. And so this mystery of Babylon clearly has a spiritual meaning, and a spiritual, in the Greek spelling for Hebrew, the word Babel, which means confusion, and it's an impossible to comprehend the meaning of Revelation 17, verse 5, unless you look at these words, mystery, Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Isn't that what they said upon her forehead? That's what she was labeled with. When you look at her, those words describe who she is. And it gives us some understanding about what they do. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. Trust in Jesus Christ is more than a concept of thought. Some people look at it, well, just because I trust him. Trust in Christ is more than just a concept of thought. Trust in Christ is not a mental attitude towards him. It's receiving him in our heart, which changes everything. And the Holy Spirit of God uses the word to hide in a heart full of that. So when you look at this thing of Mystery Babylon, to understand this prophecy, we must take each word. And of course, when you see Mystery Babylon the Great, we already hit that. A mystery is something that has not been revealed, but has been revealed at a certain time. Babylon, we know who it is in Genesis 11. Those who've been with us back there and studied that, and God, under Babel, when God confused the tongues and, you know, the different languages started. When you talk about here at Babylon the Great, I assume that this is much worse than it was in Genesis chapter 11. So I'm going to just bypass those real quick, like. I think that's pretty well to understand that. But then he said, notice, the mother of harlots. Now, I know what a mother is. She has offspring of some kind. But now, I don't need to look at that. I understand that. But I need to start with harlots, because this mystery Babylon is the mother of harlots. That means she is the authority of what's going on here at this particular time. And so, when I understand, I begin to see that when I example this, the word harlot here, it comes from a Greek word which is porne. Porne, which means a female prostitute. God is saying this system, which is this anti-church, is a female prostitute. She is a mockery of the true and living church. And she's got all, hey, she can't be anti-Christ unless they know who Christ, at least some of his ways. In other words, what Christ is for, they copy it to a degree, but then they do what is anti. It brings confusion. Isn't that right? I mean, it's pretty obvious. Let's take a simple thing. Let's suppose I'm teaching math up here. And I'd come together and I'd say over here, I want to take this simple thing, kindergarten stuff. And I'd say this particular root, you know, 2 + 2 = 4. And I teach you that. 2 + 2 = 4. You're going to learn that, right? Are you not? I might as well have me try to help out this group. 2 + 2 = 4. Amen. Amen? All right. Great. That's great. You go home. All right. I got another class over here. Ladies and gentlemen, I'll tell you, 2 + 2 = 5. Say it with me. 2 + 2 = 5. Say it with me. You're worse than that group. 2 + 2 = 5. All right, go home, you study. You get together. There's confusion. After all, I'm the authority. I've taught you one thing, and I've taught you something else. Why? I didn't teach you to teach you the truth. I taught you to confuse you. And if I can get you confused to the point, somewhere along the line, I'm going to consolidate you together to teach you something that's absolutely false, but you're going to fall for it. You say, not me, preacher. Well, I'm telling you, I'm showing you what we see in this system. It's a confused mess. And even in confusion, the language is in such a way that you can't understand, because we can't understand all the words that are there. The Hebrew words and Greek words many times have different meanings. And for instance, I've looked at the word folly. I've been studying that the last few days. And the word folly has 33 different words that's used, but they only have 10 words, 8 in the Hebrew and 2 in the Greek, that are these words that's used for. You've got 8 Hebrew words and 10 and 2 Greek words, the word folly, and you've got 33 times they're used in some form in the scripture. So you're going to have, when you look at it, you've got to look at those words and understand that, hey, I've got 33 times it's used, but only 8 times that what it means if I understand the Hebrew word. So I've got to be sure I know what each time it's used, what the word is, and what content it's in, so I'll be sure to understand and get the most out of that particular verse. And so here the same we see taking place here. Here, the harlot, she's a female prostitute. Now, the Greek word for a male prostitute is pornos. And the female, of course, is porne. So porne is this word. So this is not talking about a male prostitute. You can't have a church, a male prostitute. Because the church is already referred to as the what of Christ? The bride of Christ. So you can't have a male church. You can have a, it's referred to as a female, as the bride of Christ. And we make up that who've been born into the family of God. Now, interesting enough, when the Antichrist comes along, and when this manifests itself even after the church is gone, the spirit of Antichrist, hey, I can expect the spirit of Antichrist to be in John's day and even worse today. Why? Because that is working in the grassroots of the earth to bring about this event that's going to take place in the tribulation period. Boy, I'm glad I'm not going to be here. And so I'm saying, well, I don't believe pre-millennial. I'm a mid-trib myself. I'm not. Praise God. Go ahead and believe that. I'm not. I'm a pre. I'm glad God's not going to leave me with this mess. I have enough time understanding right now in the age of grace. Amen. With the Holy Spirit gone and the church gone, who's going to be able to have? The only thing we're going to have is what that 144,000, well, they're going to have 144,000 Jews is sealed to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And all that, a lot of folks are going to believe. But they're going to die too. And here he's talking about this system now, which is going to climax in just a little short time when this is written, about 96 A.D., John saw this. And so here we see these are two different meanings and two different words. And this distinction is very critical in the right meaning of this particular prophecy. Now, the word harlot is clearly symbolic of a harlot church. We understand that as it's going to be talking about the church of Jesus Christ. And, of course, Satan's counterfeit bride of Christ, who is living in all spiritual adultery and uncleanness. In other words, the harlot church is Satan's counterfeit bride, so to speak, as Christ is talking. It's the church. And what is involved in here, it is not holiness and righteousness. It's spiritual adultery and uncleanness and unrighteousness. That's what we saw in the first few verses. That's the reason God says he's got to judge this whore. Because she is not just, it's not teaching a little something you do and ask God to forgive you. It gets worse and worse because what better? Hey, you know what? The biggest thing, thank you, Lord. The biggest thing about 1 John, you find, he gets talking about that those who practice sin, who commit, the word commit sin or sins, those who practice sin. Did you ever think about when it comes to a person doing something and realizing God conviction is wrong, they confess it, then someone who practiced something. Well, let me ask you a question. Why do people practice things? What? Get better. Isn't that a reason ball teams practice? Hour after hour after. I remember using basketball when we get out the first night. We didn't see a basketball for 2 weeks. We were supposed to be playing basketball. It almost looked like a track run. We'd run around the gym. You do something, don't do it right, give me 4 laps. Do something, do it not right, give me 10 laps. I tried to do something that wasn't too bad so I wouldn't get some middle laps. But it took 2 or 3 weeks before you ever saw a ball. I mean, play basketball. Was that not like that you? Would you? And then you come to the time you got the ball. So you practice. And you practice to get better. And the more you practice, the better you got. Well, that's what happens with sin. If a person can commit and practice sin and not be convicted of it, ladies and gentlemen, he'll just get better and better and better and better. And the only thing can stop that is the precious gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's the reason the Bible uses terms like that. sin in itself under the blood and be forgiven. But a person who practices sin and practices sin and practices sin and keeps going in the direction. By the way, to not practice sin is not a little something to say, well, bless God, I don't do that. To practice sin is to understand there's a lot of things that God said we should be doing and we should not be doing. And either way, if I should be doing something, not I'm practicing sin. If I'm not doing something that I should be doing, I'm still practicing. When it comes down to that lifestyle, if it's something that happens that just the fact you lost it, that's a one-time thing. I'm glad the blood of Jesus Christ can take care of those things. But a person who practices, that's the reason a man's not saved early in life. He gets older and older and older. It's not that he cannot be saved, but it's harder to reach an elder person than it is a young person because they've practiced their life just about every day. And they know what it is to say no a lot of times like that. And so here, this harlot church is certain, this harlot is a clear symbolic of the church. This is the harlot church of Mystery Babylon that rules the world. And by the way, this system is already in power in this world today. It's here. Believe anything you want to. Just believe anything you want to, but just come together. Help me build my kingdom. Help me build my power, and so forth. Turn with me, if you will, to the Protestant Church. It's not, somebody said the Roman Church. It's just not a few of the larger organizations doing this either. But it's also, you find that the Protestant churches are violating this clear word of God also. Because we're living in contemporaries today that's doing everything except what the scripture says to do here as far as reaching people. Ladies and gentlemen, listen. You go to the book of Acts, 28 chapters in it. And you line it up with today, and you'll find not many churches are lined up with the book of Acts. You know why? Everybody's living on high society. But ladies and gentlemen, listen, you go through the book of Acts, and those people who stood for the cause of Christ gave their life. Amen. They were constantly in disarray. They were having to run sometimes. They had to be taken and drug in. Many of them died. Even the apostles, except one, that was John, died a martyr's death. I mean, look the book of Acts and see what happened for those who, you know why? Because every time the true name of Jesus Christ was preached, taught, expounded, the society began to move toward hatred. You know why? Those who practice sin do not want the reality of sin being brought to their minds. And therefore, they hate that. And they think, get rid of them, we don't have to worry about it. You know the reason why that people down through the years tried to destroy the Jews? Because the Jews only believed in one God. And they would not change. And so everything happened. Satan moved in hearts of people to blame them about everything. And so what happened, they were just complete. Of course, God used some nations to chastise them in the Old Testament. We know that too. Look in Timothy with me, 1 Timothy chapter 2. And let me give you a little bit of understanding, I think, what I'm talking about. Look through, and this is just one thing. Look at this, what it says here. And this is a blessing to me. Look down in chapter 10. Chapter 2, 1 Timothy, verse 9 and 10. It said something very simple about society. Watch what it says. It said, Paul told Timothy, he said, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold apparel or costly array. Now that means an outdoor. It don't mean you can't wear a golden bracelet or something. But he's talking about the outward manifestation of that which is not godliness. He said, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that is a diagram of that which God says that sees godly women in a church. That's what he says. And you can go many other places for that. What I want you to know is that what is happening, things like this all through the scriptures are being changed today to meet our society rather than a society to meet these changes. Go through and look at what God said do. Adultery, thou shalt not. All the things today that God said we should not be doing is being changed to meet society in our day. The harlot church uses her own human reasoning to reason away the authority of the Word of God. And that's what happened. So what happens, if someone preaches that, like Paul told Timothy, in many other places, you'll find this, I don't like that. They can find 100 churches to go to. If they want to, they won't say one word about it. You can preach thou shalt not commit adultery. And you can find a lot of places won't say one word about it. What I'm saying to you is, the harlot church, in the stages now, if this happens in an organization now, you find themselves leaning towards that which is the end time age. And here, the human reason is reasoning away the authority of God's word in their hearts and lives. The counterfeit bride of Christ runs after the God of this world in total defiance of the word of God. She, the church, says she is a church. And she is preaching the blood. They say, hey, we're church. We pray. One of the things that amazed me, the Mormon, you remember there was a building over here that time we showed the gods, the film, and the Mormons called and told us that they want to have equal time. And I said, no, we're not going to do that. And that night when they come in, how many of you were that night? They came, sat on the back row, John Hill and some others here, sat around about four or five of them, sat on the back row, nice looking, clean. White shirt, tie, sat right there. And they went out, and they said, saw our tracks. And, man, we like these tracks. Can we have some of these tracks? Yeah, sure. We thought he'd, you know, read them. Instead of that, they passed them out. And you ready to pass them out? Then someone come up, someone say something about fellowship, and they say, oh, yeah, we've been there. We got some of the tracks. I'll give you one of them. And say, we believe the same thing they do. We believe the same Jesus Christ they do. Now, if somebody don't know the difference, can you not see, well, what's going on here? What I'm saying to you, ladies and gentlemen, is this. That they can say, anybody can say that they're a church, and they're preaching the blood of Jesus Christ, but be in total defiance of the Word of God. Because if the church is the harlot, part of the harlot church, and it would be if they deny, she is a living, and she's living, as the Bible says here, in spiritual adultery, worshiping the flesh, yet claiming to be cleansed in the blood of Christ. So the mystery of Babylon, the mother of harlots, we must understand that the word harlot is a female prostitute. And God uses that to get our attention. She doesn't look like, she's not dressed like that, but she's saying what is happening spiritually is what's taking place in their lives. It's the counterfeit bride of Christ living in spiritual adultery and uncleanness. And this is the only way God can describe this for us to understand it. And it's beyond us sometimes because we look at those words and say, that don't make sense. Why would God say something like that about a church? But it does make sense, folks. Now, thank God there's a lot of places across this country, and we have a number around here that are still preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, love soul. But there is a changing. If you've been saved long, you know there is a changing. And by the way, to do what God said to the church at Thessalonica, to wax worse and worse and worse and worse. And maybe Timothy. It was Timothy. He told Timothy, there's got to be changing. Changing from here to worse, then worse, and then worse. And what happens, it looks like it's doing it so silently. In life, we don't even, it doesn't register with us. And then when somebody gets away from the surface of the Bible and start looking under the pages to see what is in underneath, to understand what God is saying, it's so pew, over our head, we say, preacher's off on something now. He don't even know what he's talking about. Yes, I do know what I'm talking about. And I hope and pray God will help us in the next few weeks. You're going to see some great things, folks. We go back and see Adam and see some things that's taking place along that line. We can clearly see in our day, and close with this thought, we can clearly see in our day that the wrath of God that's revealed from heaven, turn to first, I'm going to read this, turn to Romans chapter 1. The wrath of God revealed from heaven against our nation by confusion. He has sent for our and any nation. If the wrath of God goes against any nation, God sends it because they're not just a sin here and there. It is because of their ungodliness and unrighteousness of people who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And watch in chapter 1, verse 18 of Romans. Watch what God said, and I've got 4 minutes after I'm quitting. And the wrath of God, I love this. I was reading this week, and all of a sudden I read this. I guess I've read this verse 100 times. And I was reading this time because in context, I was referring to what God was saying in Revelation and what he also said in Genesis. And I was reading this time, and it popped right out. It said, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against what? Ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That is, they hold back the truth because of the unrighteousness. And what got me this time is the phrase where he said, from heaven. Folks, let me ask you, where's all these storms coming from? Why is it all of a sudden we're seeing all these storms and tornadoes and whirlwinds and hurricanes and all kinds of mess coming today? And he said here that the time the wrath of God is revealed. You say, well, that's always happened. You never heard it like it is today. You say, well, preacher, that's because of technology. Don't you think God knew that? Don't you think God could say, hey, I don't have to do a thing. I'll just let you run your race. You'll have technology one day to hear what's happening. And when it gets to the place you begin to hear it every day, and you do, it's coming from heaven. Someone said, I'm waiting for the stars to fall. Well, some water might fall, some wind may blow. You say, preacher, you're out of your mind. Leave me alone. I'm headed to heaven. Amen. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man who hold the truth in unrighteousness. What a glorious thing for us to see. Listen, ungodliness is the first violation of the first step of the God's law. You know what that first step is? It is to love God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. That has to do with the ungodliness, which is the first violation, the first step of God's law. The second step is unrighteousness. Notice, unrighteousness is the second step, a violation of the law to love our neighbor as ourselves. So here, the ungodliness and the unrighteousness, ladies and gentlemen, is God's wrath revealed from heaven against all, he says here, ungodliness and unrighteousness, which includes anyone today as it did in that day. Father, thank you again. Lord, please bless this to our heart. We're not any better than anyone else, Lord, but we want to know the truth. Help us analyze. Help us have this word as the mirror of our time to look at life and pray for many, dear Father, who may be deceived about even salvation. Dear God, I thank you that I know who Jesus Christ is. And someone said, that's bragging. No, Lord, I couldn't know it without you. Holy Spirit, I would never know exactly all I know without you in this book. If I didn't have this book, the Bible, I wouldn't know anything about you. Lord, I'm glad that I've cut my teeth years ago to believe this book and realize I don't have all the answers. Lord, my peanut mind, IQ, everything is lower than most people in here. But I committed myself 54 years ago. Lord, I spent time, that's when I spent hours in this book to learn just a few things. But one thing I've found out for sure, if I spend the time with you, and I teach myself and nobody else, that enough is for me to know who you are and what you're doing. But you're not led it that way. Lord, you give me the privilege through the years of standing in pulpits like this and preach your word and teach your word. I pray, Father God, my mind. I have no reason to teach a lie. Have no reason to teach a false truth. Lord, I do spend the time that's needed, and I pray you give us. There's some things we never have the correct answer, Lord. Lord, I know Rome's going to play a part in this thing then, but no one knows how. That we keep talking about. We used to read years ago where people all the time were writing that Rome was the first one. That Rome was actually the place because of what was going on. But nowadays, there's so much that's happening in our day to clarify that you've got to have more than just Rome to have it worldwide, because of the domination of other groups. When the Antichrist comes, Lord, he's gonna have a charismatic attitude about him that's going to attract every religious group. He's going to have the power that's needed, and the beast, the political system, is going to accept that. He knows he's got to have, you can't have a government nowadays, because man is built, there's built in man. He's got to worship something. And so he'll capitalize in getting that system together to have them worship in this anti-situation. And then we see in Revelation 17:10, Lord, the political system will come in and destroy him, because Satan's not going to be worshiped but him, himself. And that's what it's all leading to. And then the Lord have to come back and destroy Satan himself. So give us that wisdom, Lord. Breaking it up is different than what I spend. I break it up next week. Some people forgot where I'm at. I can't go back over it. But help us tie it together the next few weeks, Lord. This is going to be a great journey as we study. And we're going to leave this, go back to Genesis and see the two again with our help as we look at in Adam, the first Adam, and Jesus Christ, the second or last Adam, and what happened there to get us who we are, that we could see the things that we are able to see for the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.